We do so appreciate your commitment and love towards us as you pray. That's what sustains us as we go on our way around the world. The knowledge that so many people in different parts of the world faithfully pray for us day by day. Amen. And I would ask your prayers for a young girl who came into my way when I was in India last year. Her name is Hema. Jenny is writing it down for Sue. And I have a photograph of her which I will leave with Tom, which perhaps you could put on your board somewhere. Hema is an orphan. She comes from the Gawali tribe. She is cared for by a drunken uncle. And for over a year now, she's had a terrible tumor in her face, and he has done nothing about it. Through a young man called Rajesh, whom we know, his sister became aware of this girl's need and told us about her. We went and found her and was able to take her to a hospital where she has had major surgery on her face, and whatever this thing is or was has been removed. Apparently it's a very rare condition and it could return. We're praying that it won't. Also, we're trying to get her into a Christian school, but already we are facing opposition both from the uncle and other relatives because they believe that the reason why we want to be kind to her is because we want to make her a Christian. So I would ask you to pray for Hema. She's 15 years old. When I first saw her and looked at her, I said to myself, I wonder what is going on inside of her. Lonely, abandoned, misused, unwanted. Our prayer is that the love of God will penetrate her heart. I would ask you, as the Lord reminds you, to take her on your heart. You'll never meet her. But we trust and believe that she will come to know the Lord as a result of his love to her, and that she will be retrieved from a horrendous situation. Of course, she's representative of probably millions of young people in India. Praise God. Someone is coming. Bless God. Tremendous privilege to pray for people. And the greatest thing we so often say, the least I can do is pray. Well, I want to tell you, beloved, it's the greatest thing that you and I will ever do is pray. Now, if you have your New Testament with you tonight, I'd like you to turn with me into Matthew's Gospel, chapter 16. Verse 13, Matthew chapter 16, verse 13. When Jesus came to the coast of Caesarea Philippi, and by the way, that's not on the coast. I heard a group of American tourists being led astray by a guide who said that this was the place where Jesus said, upon this rock I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not fall against it. They were at the wrong Caesarea. This Caesarea Philippi was up in the north of Israel, near Dan, place where there's a huge rock. That's about all that there is left there now. And out from under that rock there flows one of the sources of the River Jordan. Out of your inmost being will flow rivers of living water. Praise God. Let's start again. Verse 13. When Jesus came into the coasts of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they said, some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. But he said unto them, but whom say ye that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus answered and said unto him, Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say unto you that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. And whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Then charged he his disciples that they should tell no man that he was Jesus the Christ. From that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed, and be raised again the third day. Then Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, Be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee. But he turned and said to Peter, Get thee behind me, Satan, for thou art an offence unto me, for thou savourest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, If any man will come after me, let him deny himself, and take up his cross, and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever shall lose his life for my sake shall find it. For what is a man profited if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he shall reward every man according to his works. Verily I say unto you, there be some standing here which shall not taste of death till they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. Amen. This wonderful statement in verse 18. I will build my church. The only thing that God is really interested in, beloved, is the building or the establishing of his church. Everything else is secondary at the best. His one great commitment. He never says anywhere else in Scripture that he will build anything else other than the church. Therefore, to be identified and involved in the church, beloved, is one of the greatest privileges that any man or any woman will know this side of eternity. Bless God. Now, what is the church? Or who is the church? Well, certainly, it's not a building. I know that you have a building program, but that's not going to be a church. Because you'll read in Acts chapter 7, verse 48, and Acts chapter 17, verse 24, that God doesn't live in buildings made of stones. That's good, isn't it? Doesn't live in buildings made of stones. Church is not a denomination. God won't be interested in our label when we get to heaven. He just wants to know whether we belong to his church. The church is not an agreement to a particular doctrinal statement which we sign and thus become a member. That doesn't make you a member of the Church of Jesus Christ. Paul, in the Ephesian epistle, gives us four illustrations of what the church really is. So turn to the Ephesian epistle now. We'll come back to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 16, a little later on. At the end of the first chapter, it says, God hath put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. The church is the body of Christ. And of course, the classical passage in Scripture is 1 Corinthians chapter 12, where we're told in verse 13 that by one Spirit we are all baptized into one body. Not by water. You know, in some denominations, baptism in water is equated with membership of the Church of Jesus Christ. That's not what the Bible teaches. Baptism in water is a testimony to the fact that we have been baptized in the Holy Spirit and baptized into the body of Christ, but it is not the thing that makes us a member of the Church of Jesus Christ. Many people get baptized. Someone once said, our prisons are full of baptized people. It is by one Spirit that we are all baptized into one body. And this is one of the most beautiful illustrations that the Apostle Paul uses, which tells us that every single member within the body of Christ is essential. He is the head, we are the members. And every single member has the privilege and responsibility of being actively involved, contributing and partaking in the manifestation of worship and the work of the Church of Jesus Christ. Every time you and I gather together, if we really know and believe that by the Spirit we have been baptized into the body, that is the spiritual body of the Lord Jesus, we have a role and function to fulfill. Now, if we all took that on board, beloved, our meetings would take off. They really would. We wouldn't be mute. Hallelujah. We'd all take off. And whatever you do, beloved, don't excuse yourself by saying that you're shy. You've got to get beyond. You know, shyness, beloved, is just self-consciousness. And I said to you the other night, beloved, a single word to define sin is selfishness. And self-consciousness is a degree of selfishness. We don't like to put ourselves in a position where we're exposed. Open your mouth and I will fill it, says the scripture. I remember as a young seeking man in my early teens, I ended up in a church where people prayed. On a Saturday night, they'd have a prayer meeting. I used to have to ride 7 miles on my bike to get there. And the first time I went, I was just amazed because I'd been brought up in a church, beloved, where the priest did everything. He prayed, he announced the hymns, he gave out the notices, he preached the sermons, he read the script, he did everything. This was the first time that I'd been in a situation when the priest didn't do everything, or the leader didn't do everything, the elder didn't do everything. And I had been there a couple of weeks and I thought, well, I'm going to be a misfit if I continue silent in this place. Now, I tell you, you had to be very sharp on your feet, beloved, because the opportunity for a space in between one or two people praying was minimal. So, I knew that I got to take the bull by the horns. Now, I'd never prayed in my own words in public ever before. So I was shy. So what do? I write my prayer on a piece of paper. And we were sitting in sort of narrow pews and the little ledge in front. So I put my piece of paper on the ledge. I put my hymn book on it so it was safe. And then I waited for my opportunity. And as I say, you had to be quick off the mark, beloved, to avail yourself an opportunity. I leapt up and to my dismay, beloved, someone opened the door, the wind blew, and away went my prayer. But by this time, I was already on my feet. And for the first time in my life, beloved, I prayed. And I covenanted with God then that I would never attend a meeting without participating in some way or another in that meeting. Because I realized that I was not just a passenger. I was a part of a living organism. I did not know all this language then because I hadn't read the Bible then. But I knew that I wasn't to be a passenger. I was to be an active, committed, involved part of what God was doing. Didn't Jesus say, beloved, if you don't open your mouth, the very stones will call out? Amen. No, I'm not rebuking you, beloved. I'm just encouraging you to take advantage of the privilege that is yours if you really know that you have been baptized by the Spirit into the body of Christ and you are a part of that wonderful spiritual organism of which the head is Christ. And if you're the lowliest member, you're the foot. And he says the head cannot say to the foot, I have no need of you. To me, that's an amazing statement. For the Lord to say to me, I need you. Now I know, beloved, in one sense I can't add anything to God and I cannot take anything away. But the scripture says, the head cannot say to the feet, I have no need of you. The whole body must become an expression of Him, His life, His love. Stirring our hearts. Didn't Paul say to Timothy, stir up the gift that is in you? He didn't say ask for another baptism. He said stir up the gift that is in you. Hallelujah. We all need to stir ourselves up, beloved. Appropriate the glorious gifts of God's Spirit and be unafraid. God will not quench the smoking flax. He won't slap you down, beloved, if you make a mistake. You're in a context of love. And if you put your foot in it, beloved, and make a mistake, no one's going to jump on you. Of course, if you go on doing it week after week after week, then it's the responsibility of the elders to take you aside and have a little talk with you. And then if you still persist, beloved, he has to take another person with him. And if you don't listen to him, you will be dealt with in the church. You read all about that, beloved, in the 18th chapter of this same Gospel of Matthew. That's how the church is disciplined. You can't have Holy Ghost power unless you have Holy Ghost discipline. Amen. And it's not a big stick, beloved. It's a loving concern for every one of us to encourage us, to build us up, to draw out from us that which we believe God has placed within us. Amen. When I go to the Cameroons, beloved, they have no musical instruments, no piano, no guitar. They have no amplification. 400 or 500 people. And I tell you, you really have to lift your voice up. Wesley did it with 10,000 people with no problem. Amen. But you don't have to wait for anyone to initiate the meeting, beloved. They take off. And some of them have got magnificent voices and they really, oh, glory be to God. And at the end of the preaching, you never have to make an appeal, beloved. They're responding before you're through. Because they're so hungry. Oh, I love them. They don't have no soft chairs to sit on, beloved. When I first went there, there was just planks on piles of bricks. And if you wobbled too much, you were on the floor. They have got some more stable seats to sit on now, but not nice soft ones, beloved. Hard benches. Oh, what a joy it is. Praise God. So that's Paul's first illustration of the church. And we come into the church because we're baptized by the Spirit into one body. Go home, beloved, and study 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And that will enlarge your understanding. His second illustration, beloved, comes in Ephesians chapter 2. Again, at the end of the chapter, where he says in verse 20, and you are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. Dear old Peter, beloved, got it all wrong in Matthew chapter 16. But by the time he wrote his first epistle, he got it all right. Turn with me into 1 Peter, just briefly. Into chapter 2 of 1 Peter, he says this. Verse 4, to whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious, you also are lively stones, as lively stones are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. We are a spiritual house. We are spiritual stones built up into a spiritual house to offer up spiritual sacrifices. That is the praise of our lips. Amen. What did Jesus say in John chapter 14, verse 23, talking about the coming of the Holy Spirit? He said, Father and I will come and live with you. The church is not the church, beloved, unless God is present. He's here. Not just ethereally, beloved, in the air. He's here. Paul wrote to the Corinthian church 3 times, didn't he? He said, you're the temple of God. You are the temple of the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and 2 Corinthians chapter 6, he said, your body is the temple of God. Your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. Amen. So you don't leave the church, beloved, when you leave the meeting. You are the embodiment of the very Spirit of Christ, revealing Christ in you and through you. He's chosen to locate himself in us. Amen. When you really believe that, beloved, fear goes out of the door. Praise God. Life is no longer a battle. Although you may face many problems and many difficulties, beloved, you will have that on the inside of you that enables you to overcome and triumph in the midst of adversity and difficulty, when everything seems to go wrong and the whole all hell seems to be let loose on you. I tell you, the parts of the world where I go to, beloved, where you can tangibly feel the presence of wickedness, of evil, darkness, heavy, seeking to intrude into your life. But if you're the dwelling place of God, beloved, it can't get in. You feel it. You experience it to a measure. And if you're wise, beloved, you can keep away from as much as you can, but you can't avoid it. Hallelujah. He's the prince of this world, remember? The devil is the prince of this world and he rules. That will explain your newspaper. That will explain the television. But that's what will explain what's going on in the world today. The devil is ruling behind every government. There is a spirit. There is a power. Read the book of Daniel. When you and I have been born again of God's Spirit, beloved, and brought into his living body, the church, and we become the dwelling place of the eternal God, beloved, we have the ability to experience his overruling. What the devil rules, God overrules. Amen. So you can live in the world and not be of it. Bless the Lord. Isn't that wonderful? And Jesus said, don't take them out of the world. He prayed this in John 17. He said, don't take them out of the world, but keep them from evil. Do we really believe that he's able to keep us from evil, but living in the midst of an evil and a perverse generation? Can we shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of God? Read that in Philippians chapter 2. Glory to his name. Churches he's building. Father and I will come and live with you. By the Spirit, the triune God, beloved, living on the inside of you, all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, having chosen to come and locate himself in us individually and corporately. And it's the corporate expression, beloved, that far outweighs the individual personal expression. But the individual realization of that, beloved, is absolutely magnificent. Glory to his name. That's his second illustration, beloved, of the church. The third, go back into Ephesians now, in chapter 5, where we find his third illustration. At the end of the chapter again, he says in verse 32, this is a great mystery. I speak concerning Christ and the church. And in the preceding verses, beloved, he'd been talking about the relationship between husbands and wives. There's a very solid counsel, beloved. Not only for the women, but also for the men. Two exhortations to the ladies. That is to be submissive and subject in all things. But their husbands are to be even as Christ to their wives, as saviors. They're to be even as Christ to their wives, as lovers. And they're to be even as the Lord to their wives, as carers, sustainers and maintainers. Glory be to God. If every man behaved like that towards his wife, beloved, his wife would have no problem of being subject to him. Amen. Because she's being subject to Christ. Amen. Are we men, beloved, as Christ to our wives? I often say, you ladies, have you married a man who's just like Jesus? Searching questions, aren't they? As I often say, you've heard me say it before, I didn't write the Bible, but I love to read it. I love to imbibe its truth. And by the grace of God, seek to live increasingly in the reality of it. We read in Romans chapter 7, you should be married. That is to him, Christ Jesus, whom he has raised from the dead. The body of Christ, beloved, is a company of people who are married to Christ. That's why marriage, beloved, is so precious to God. My, the scripture speaks of it again and again, right through the book. Get into Hosea, beloved, and see the heart disposition of God towards his bride. Huh? Read chapter 2. A little bit more of homework for you. Hosea chapter 2. I have betrothed thee unto me. That's what God says. I betrothed thee unto me. Oh, glory to his name. You sitting next to your wife? Have a look at her. Go on, you men, look at your wives. You all look shy and embarrassed, don't you? Amen. Beloved, if men and women were to come into the reality of this and believe this, beloved, there wouldn't be great breaches in human relationships and breakdowns of marital life and destruction of families. They're everywhere. They're in the church once upon a time, beloved, without in the world. And then you thought about it being in the denominations, but now it's even within our own fellowships. The Lord knows all the secrets, beloved. He knows all the ingredients that contribute to everyone's life. Blessed be his name. But he has such desires for us. He really has. We've sung it. I've quoted it even this week, beloved. I've loved you with an everlasting love, and with loving kindness have I drawn you. We sang it. That's what makes heaven brighter blue. And earth round, sweeter green, something lives in every hue, Christless eyes have never seen, birds with gladder songs all flow, flowers with deeper beauty shine, since I know, as now I know, I am his and he is mine. He transforms, beloved, he transfigures everything. Glory be to God. So the church is his body. The church is his temple. Or his habitation, or his abode. They're all words saying the same thing. The church is his bride. Read the last chapters of the book of Revelation, where it says the bride has made herself ready. And in fact, he's going to bring the bride down with him. Not just coming to collect her, he's going to bring her down with him. Glory be to God. And then the final illustration, beloved, go back into chapter 3, where Paul is praying for the church. It says in verse 10, to the intent that now unto principalities and powers in the heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by faith in him. Wherefore I desire that ye faint not at my tribulations for you, which is your glory. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. Oh, let's read on. That he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. Unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. That was the prayer of the apostle, beloved, for the whole family of God. Here's his last illustration. The church is the family of God. And how do you get into a family, beloved? You are born into a family. Or adopted. The Bible uses both forms of language, although biblical adoption, beloved, is quite different from Adoption as we understand it in the world today. But we're born into the family. That's why Jesus said you must be born again. He said if you're not born again, you won't see the kingdom of God. If you're not born again, you won't enter the kingdom of God. You must. And that wasn't an appeal at the end of an evangelistic meeting, but that was Jesus saying there is no other way. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. That's the way into the family of God. That's the way into the church. Oh, praise God. We're baptized by one Spirit into His body, beloved. We're indwelt by the eternal Godhead in the building that He's created us to be. He marries us to His Son. And then births us into His family, with all the benefits and privileges that go for those who are members of the true church of Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. You know, before I got married, I was on a mission in Spain. My wife, she wasn't my wife now, but she is now. Wasn't my wife then, but she is now. She sent me a book by a man called Watchman Nee called The Normal Christian Church Life. I read it, threw it on the floor and jumped on it and said, impossible. Well, God says that the things which are impossible with men are possible with Him. But I mean, what was impossible, He began to reveal as possible. Amen. And of course, when we talk about the church, the church is universal throughout the whole world. I love this map, beloved. Maps like me are just like a village. The whole map is like a village. Glory be to God. Oh, I could take on a journey tonight, beloved. You'd be so exhausted by the end of the meeting, you'd wonder whether you were coming or going. Amen. I think I've been to every continent. I'm not boasting, beloved. I'm just telling you fact. There's nothing glamorous about it. I tell you, traveling these days, beloved, is horrendous. You wait in queues for hours to get through all this searching and security. And they don't care if you miss your plane. May leave you stranded. Well, I don't object, beloved, to the security measures that have been taken. Amen, but it's not exactly enjoyable. Bless God. There is the church universal. Amen. There's not an English church, an American church, a Chinese church, and a Spanish church. Oh, one church. I know the problems, beloved, that often language creates that people meet together in different groups, but ideally, beloved, should be one church. But when we're talking about the church, beloved, we're not just talking about the worldwide church. We're talking about this church. Amen. You are the church of Jesus Christ here in Minnesota. You are the embodiment of Christ in Minnesota. You are His body here. And the degree to which men and women will see Jesus, beloved, will be the degree to which He sees Him in you and me, both individually and corporately. As they observe our marital relationships, the way we run our homes and so on. And our families. These are all opportunities, beloved, for displaying the beauty of Jesus. The church is not pie in the sky, not something that I do occasionally, perhaps weekly. The original church building hadn't degenerated into an ecclesiastical system. They broke bread every day. Huh? We stayed with a family up in Vermont. Burlington, just outside of Burlington, a place called Colchester. Well, I thought Colchester was just about 50 miles north of London in England, but there's a Colchester in America. And the first morning, when we came to breakfast, the brother there invited us to break bread with him and his wife. Bless God, it was a part of the morning meal. It was beautiful. Praise God. It wasn't something that you sort of have special plate and special cups and special bread and special drink. Amen. It was a part of their life. Apparently they do it frequently, he and his wife together. remembering the Lord. Glory be to God. They went from house to house, breaking bread with gladness and singleness of heart, it says in the Acts of the Apostles. We've reduced all these things, beloved, to something less. You know, we so often say, we want to live in the reality of New Testament Christianity. Well, do we? If we really read the early chapters of the Acts of the Apostles, and the Acts of the Apostles is a great unfinished book of the Bible. Glory be to God. If we really read these chapters, beloved, and say, Lord, I will conform to the pattern that you've revealed. And by your grace we'll seek to live as they lived in the beginning. As it was in the beginning, is now and ever shall be. World without end, amen. That proves I'm a good Anglican. You'd say that about a dozen times, every service in the Anglican Church, at the end of every psalm, the end of every canticle. Bless God. As it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be. World without end. Amen. The biblical definition is Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Glory be to God. Do we want what God wants, beloved? Do you? I'll put your hand up if you do. If you want what God wants, if you want what God has revealed in His Word, hallelujah, pop your hands down. The Lord has seen your response. And He's now going to take you at your word, beloved, and in His faithfulness, He will begin to outwork it. I know He's already begun here, but He's going to continue to outwork it, beloved, and bring all of us. And when I talk like this, beloved, I'm talking to myself as well as to you. He's going to bring us, all of us, more and more in line with what He says. And I'm glad about that. I don't see any point of coming to a meeting like this, but I've been listening or reading passages of Scripture to go away unchanged. I want God to take me at my word. Blessed be His name. So we're His body. We're His building, not bricks and mortar, but living stones being built up into a spiritual house. We're His bride, and we're members of His family. Isn't that wonderful? You'll give everyone a big hug before you go tonight, won't you? Hallelujah. You know, you try to hug someone, but I mean, it's like hugging a lamppost. Amen. May God, by His grace, beloved, enable us to improve. Go back into Matthew now, chapter 16, and we'll look a little more there, because it's in this chapter that Jesus said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And one of the most glorious examples of that, beloved, is China today. And the area surrounding, where is China here? This area, Shanghai somewhere here. This area, beloved, was the most densely populated Christian area in the whole of China. When the communists took over, they determined to obliterate every vestige of Christianity. And they thought that they'd done it. But to their amazement, beloved, it's more vibrant there and elsewhere in China today than it's ever been in all the history of the church in China. I am told that they are baptizing 23,000 people every month. We get excited, but we baptize 2 in a year. 23,000 every month. In some areas, beloved, there's tremendous restriction. In other areas, there's amazing freedom. Glory be to His name. In 3 or 4 weeks, beloved, I shall be there again, right in the middle. A place called Xi'an. Last year I arrived there in the night of the earthquake. In fact, we were on a plane in Hong Kong waiting to take off. The pilot suddenly said, sorry, we can't take off. There's been an earthquake in the area, in the vicinity of Chengdu. Chengdu airspace is blocked and we cannot fly. We sat on the plane for 4 hours and then they rerouted us. And the circuitous route and brought us down to Xi'an. But there in Xi'an, beloved, people were afraid to go to bed because you could feel the tremors there. 500 miles north of the epicenter And it was moving up the country. That was the fear of it, that it would reproduce again and again, because sometimes the secondary or the third manifestations of the tremor are more violent than the first. One block, beloved, of a school fell like a pack of cards and killed every single child in the school. They discovered there wasn't one scrap of reinforcement in the whole building. Jerry-built. Of course, many people trembled whether that great dam across the Yangtze would go. And I tell you, if that went, beloved, millions upon millions of people would be swept into eternity. It would be one great wall of water, beloved, that will go run right down to Shanghai and wipe out everything in its course. China's an exciting place to be. Hallelujah. I prayed for over 25 years to go to China. God opened the door. He answers prayer. Blessed be his name. I've lost count of the times I've been there now. Oh, glory to his name. To preach to the underground church. Such a thrill. They take you in the dark and shuffle you in with no one seeing you. And then they bring a car to the door and you get in and you disappear. And they put you away in a hotel, beloved, where no one knows you apart from the fact that they think you're a tourist. Bless God. God is moving by his Spirit. Now, we're not just to admire what's happening in other parts of the world. In the power, beloved, the church is just bursting its seams. And I went there in 1976, but there were only three churches in the whole of the country. Two in Kathmandu, the capital, and one in Poker in the west. Largest in Kathmandu had 16 members. The last time I was there, beloved, there were over 2,000 people present in that one church. There are over 300 churches in the capital today. In the area where we built our hospital, most of you will know that I was involved in the building of a leprosy hospital. That area, beloved, is the most fanatical Hindu part of Nepal. Janakpur, a city just about 40 kilometres down the road, is reputed to be the birthplace of the goddess Sita, who married the god Ram. So it's a very special place of pilgrimage. There are now three churches in Janakpur alone. When we went to that area, beloved, there wasn't a single Christian for miles and miles around. We had a conference between 300 and 400 people and a whole day for leaders, beloved. Over 40 leaders came. They said as many as 80 could have come. They hadn't been involved in their work. Wonderful. God is building his church. God said, I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. As I say, China is a fantastic example of that. What the devil sought to obliterate, beloved, God has just used the adversity to enlarge it. Amen. I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Now there are some great truths in this chapter, beloved, and I'm not sure that we're going to cover all of them. First of all, he says, upon this rock I will build my church. Now, this has often been misinterpreted, beloved, believing that the rock was Peter, because of the play on words here. Petra and Petros are the Greek words. Been a misinterpretation. Jesus did not build his church on Peter. Now, there is an element of truth here. Because if you have the foundations of Jesus Christ laid within you, beloved, then God's going to build upon that. Is he not? Doesn't he utilize your life and my life to be instrumental, beloved, in bringing other men and women into the kingdom and causing them to become members of his church? But primarily, Jesus wasn't saying that he would build his church on Peter. If you turn into 1 Corinthians chapter 3, you'll find the answer to that issue. It's as clear can be. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. In verse 9 he says, for we are laborers together with God. We are God's husbandry. We are God's building. According to the grace of God given, which is given to me, unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation. And another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. Other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. He's the great rock. I was looking in the Psalms quite accidentally this afternoon into Psalm number 31. Well, first of all, let's look in Psalm 18, where the psalmist said, I will love thee, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my strength, in whom I will trust, my buckler and the horn of my salvation, my high tower. Turn over into into 31. Verse 2, bow down thine ear to me, deliver me speedily, be thou my strong rock, for a house of defence to save me. For thou art my rock and my fortress, therefore, for thy name's sake, lead me and guide me. That's the psalmist anticipating, beloved. By the Spirit, he says, you're my rock, you're my fortress. You're my foundation. These great words, beloved, were found their fulfillment in the Lord Jesus. He is our rock. He is our fortress. He is our foundation. Other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Glory to his name. You know that little story at the end of Luke chapter 6, where it talks about a wise man and a foolish man? The foolish man built his house upon the sand, beloved. You know what happened to that, don't you? You don't need me to tell me because you learnt it in Sunday school, but it's not a Sunday school story. Great spiritual principle here. But the wise man, we're told, dig deep. And he built his house upon the rock. The rain came, the winds blew, the floods rose and beat upon that house. And it he stood because it was founded upon the rock. And it's only when your life and my life individually and we corporately are founded upon the rock Christ Jesus, beloved, that we will be able to stand against the tempest, the turmoil, the opposition, the difficulties. Hallelujah. And they will come. You know, we think that they're happening on the other side of the world. I tell you, beloved, in the name of the Lord, they will come. Our governments, beloved, are opening up the floodgates for the enemy to bring destruction. Be prepared. If your life, beloved, if the church is based upon the rock, Christ Jesus, if you have allowed God to dig deep in your life. Remember the woman at the well said to Jesus, the well is deep. Wasn't talking about Jacob's well, beloved. He was talking about the unfathomable depths of her being. And Jesus dug deep there, didn't he? You and I can't plumb the unfathomable depths of our being, beloved. We don't know all the things that have contributed to make us what we are. The realm of our unconscious or our subconscious, beloved, is beyond our ability. Even the finest psychiatrist in the world cannot deal with the depths of your personality and mine, but God can. He didn't expose that woman, beloved. He loved her. He'd come there to marry her. Do you believe that? That Jesus had come to Sychar's well to marry the prostitute? I believe that. I believe that she became a member of the body of Christ. She was married to Christ. Oh, wonder of wonders. In that, beloved, there's hope for everyone and anyone. Tremendous. No one's beyond his reach. No one's gone too far. No one's sunk too deep. God has an ability, beloved, to plumb the unfathomable depths and bring you up and out. Glory to his name. He dug deep. One of the curses of contemporary Christianity, beloved, is superficiality. A sort of gospel that skims over the surface and makes you feel a little more comfortable for a little while. But doesn't really meet the deep, deep needs of your life. And that's why many people are constantly making decisions, falling apart, wanting a new experience there or a new gimmick here. And they don't really get, as an old Yorkshire man once said, bottomed. That was a friend of Mr. Wigglesworth, who lived, who actually landed up in Mr. North's fellowship in Bradham. He talked about being bottomed. When did God bottom you, beloved? Amen. Lay down in you, beloved, a foundation. If you want to find a definition of the foundation, we haven't time to go there tonight. It's in Hebrews chapter 6, verses 1 to 3. Now, after he talks about the foundation, he says, then we will go on unto perfection if God permit. I don't know about America, beloved, but you can't build how you like in America. You can lay in your foundations and put in your sort of water and gas and whatever you want, but you can't put a brick above the foundation, beloved, until the borough engineer has come and examined your foundations. And once he's examined the foundations and approved them, he will give you a permit to build. God will give you a permit, beloved, to go on unto perfection. That's how the chapter says, starts, let us go on unto perfection. And then he talks about the foundations. As I say, we haven't time to go there tonight. Read them. They may be familiar to many of you. So this is the first great principle, beloved, in the building of God's church. Solid foundations. It says in Hebrews chapter 12 that he will shake all that is shakeable, that that which is unshakeable might remain. And I tell you, if you've ever been in an earthquake, beloved, you know what shaking is all about. First time I arrived in Goroka in Papua New Guinea, beloved, there was an earthquake. First time I arrived in Kathmandu, there was an earthquake. Woo! My friend, he didn't know whether to hold on or whether to grab his wife or whether to run or whether... Oh, he was in an absolute panic. You don't know what to do because there's nothing stable. Everything's moving. It's terrifying. And God's word says in Hebrews 12, he will shake all that is shakeable. And do you know why he does that from time to time? To prove whether you've got a solid foundation. Having done all, let us stand. Praise God. So that's the first great truth I read here. The second, beloved, is in verse 17. Jesus answered and said unto him, that is unto Peter, blessed art thou, Simon Barjona. Notice he uses the name Simon. The name Simon disappears after Pentecost. He's called Peter. Although when he writes his letters, he refers to himself as Simon Peter because he never forgot what he'd been before. Simon. You'll read that at the end of John chapter 20. Simon, son of Jonah, lovest thou me? Said it three times, didn't he? Here he says, Simon bar Jonah. For flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. Here's the next great truth, beloved, concerning the building of the church, utilizing your life and my life. It comes by revelation. Eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither hath entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him, but God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit, yea, the deep things of God. Further down in the chapter it says, the natural man receiveth not the things of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. That's 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9 following. Eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither hath entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love, but he hath revealed them. Bless God. Peter had a revelation, God, that Jesus was the Christ, but it didn't change him. Did it? Because a few verses further down, Jesus said, get thee behind me, Satan, for thou savourest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men. Paul, sharing his testimony in the first chapter of the book of Galatians, he said, it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace to reveal his son in me. And that revolutionized the man. Not just a revelation of God to us. Every human being upon the face of the earth has a revelation of God to them. Read Romans chapter 1 and 2. Where Paul refers first of all to the creation and then to the human conscience. And he said, if you don't respond to those two levels of revelation, you are without excuse. But you don't get saved, beloved, by admiring the creation. But if you pay attention to your conscience, beloved, something will allure you and take you on and bring you to a place where you know an internal revelation. It pleased God to reveal His Son in me. That's why in the same chapter, letter, beloved, he could go on and say, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And that's what he yearned for and yearned and longed for, beloved, in chapter 4, verse 19, when he said, when he was talking about travailing again in birth until Christ be formed in them. Revealed in us. Living in us. Formed in us. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Amen. You and I, the natural man, beloved, will never understand the mystery of the church. That's how Paul referred to it, didn't he? In Ephesians chapter 5, he said, this is the mystery I speak concerning Christ and His church. He used a natural illustration to try and communicate a profound spiritual truth. Jesus used the same method. Taking natural things. Paul says, first that which is natural and then that which is spiritual. And in every natural thing, but there is a spiritual truth to be discovered. And once God gives us eyes to see, we begin to see. And everything begins to talk to us. The whole creation becomes a Bible to us. But it's only when the Spirit of God, beloved, reveals the very nature, the very person of Christ in us. Amen. And that was the one great thing that Paul longed for the people in Galatia, beloved, that they should know this. That they should not be seduced back into a system of religion. Jesus didn't say, I've come that you might have religion, did he? He said, I've come that you might have life, and life more abundantly. And that life, beloved, is the revelation of Jesus Christ in you and me being worked out ultimately, as it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, manifest in our body, manifest in our mortal flesh. Not just Jesus in our heart. The proof that we've got Jesus in our heart, beloved, is there will be a manifestation of it in our lives, in our lifestyle, the way we behave. Let your lifestyle be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, says Paul. Amen. That's why we have a New Testament. To show us what our lifestyle should be. Paul talked to Moses, didn't he, when he was building the tabernacle? He said, you're to do everything according to the pattern revealed in the mount. And if you read those chapters in the book of Exodus, chapter after chapter after chapter, oh, the detail into which he goes, you think, did he need to bother with all that? Even to the point, beloved, they had pomegranates and bells on their garments, the color of the material, the type of material, the sort of boards that were used. Have you ever noticed, beloved, that the boards, the planks that they used came from a shittim tree or an acacia tree? I tell you, that was the most perverse piece of timber that anyone could ever imagine. To get a single plank out of an acacia tree, beloved, would make you tear your hair. And having got a single plank, and it's all hairy, beloved, and you can't plane it down like this, it's the grain goes this way, that way, and other way. You get it all straight, beloved, put it up against the wall, and when you come down in the morning, it's as crooked as it was before. And yet that's the very material that God chose. Hallelujah. The material that God chose, beloved. And isn't that an illustration of you and me? We're just as perverse and crooked and hairy. And God gets us straightened out and then we stand up against the wall, beloved. And by the next morning we're as crooked as we were before. Until we're all slotted in, beloved, into those sockets of silver. Hard up against each other. The sockets of silver, beloved, are the picture of God's redemption. And only when you and I are close up against to each other, beloved, we can't get all crooked again. Isn't that wonderful? Praise God in the phenomenal detail. You think, why did he bother? What is there to learn out of those chapters? They've been my daily readings in the last few days. And again, he reminded me of the shittim tree, it says in the Authorized Version. Amen. Actually, it's the acacia tree. Our neighbours had an acacia tree in their garden. They've chopped it down, the silly people. Beautiful it was. It has pink blossom, but it was all twisty like this. Oh, I can't remember how many planks they had to find. They must have had a phenomenal... Don't wonder, beloved, that the men who were appointed by God to build it all were imparted wisdom and knowledge from God. They would have despaired, beloved, and gone on strike. Amen. How long has God been working on you, beloved, to get you straight? To get you smooth? How long has he persisted in trying to get you upside another brother, another sister? The choice is his. And don't moan, beloved, if he puts you up beside someone who you can't cope with. Amen. He'll sort you out. Hallelujah. This is the body of Christ. The diversity, beloved, within the body of Christ is amazing, isn't it? Personalities, quirks. Amen. God knows all about it. And in his wisdom, beloved, he wants to get us together in order that he can manifest his glory. Amen. When he's revealed in you, beloved, and begins to work out his life through you, he'll make you straight and keep you straight. Blessed be his name. And that will be the proof that the real work has been done. Glory to his name. Let's look at another truth. Jesus said in verse 13, when Jesus came to the coast of Caesarea of Philippi, he asked his guys, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? Some said you're John the Baptist. Others said Elijah. Others said Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. He said unto them, but whom do you say that I am? He wasn't really interested in what other people thought or said. He said, who do you say that I am? Here he's talking, beloved, about relationship. Our personal relationship with him. Not what this one thinks or that one thinks or the other one thinks. Who do you say that I am? Turn with me into John's Gospel, chapter 4. Where we have a wonderful example of this. After the woman had gone back and said, come see a man who told me all things that I ever did. She went back home to the men with whom she'd formerly sinned. Where do I want? Verse 42. Then said unto the woman, now we believe, not because of your saying, for we have heard him ourselves, and know that this indeed is the Christ, the Saviour of the world. Beloved, she'd been a remarkable testimony to the transforming power of God. She was the city harlot, and everyone knew it. And she went right back to the men with whom she'd formerly seen, beloved, and she was no longer the woman that they'd known before. And they believed. But then they invited Jesus to come. And after Jesus had came, they said, now we believe, not because you told us, but because we have heard him ourselves. First-hand encounter with Jesus. Bless the Lord. That's the only thing, beloved, that will settle you within. Praise God for the testimonies of this one, that one, and the other. And praise God for all those who prayed for us over the years. Probably people whom we will never meet, people whom we will never know, have prayed for us and been instrumental in the hands of God, beloved, to bring us to a place where we have heard him ourselves. That's what changed my life, beloved, when I hurt him myself. I'd been to Bible college for 4 years, been preaching the gospel for 4 years. I'd heard tremendous testimonies. But there came a day, beloved, when God spoke to me in a personal way which I could not doubt. Amen. I hurt him myself. Can you recall the day, beloved, that you hurt him for yourself? It may have been through another person. It may have been through reading the Bible. It may have been through singing a hymn. There are many ways in which God uses, but there has to come a time in your life and my life where we hear him ourselves. Amen. And we know. Not just a word amongst words. It's a word, beloved, that is likened to the sword of the Spirit that divides between soul and spirit, that discerns the thoughts and intents of our heart and declares that we're all naked and open before him with whom we have to do. He's discovered us. And hasn't despaired of us or written us off, but plunged right deep down into us and settled his word in our hearts. Glory be to God. We don't even have to revert to a scripture, beloved, to remind us anymore. Once God has spoken to you like that, beloved, you cannot forget it. It's something that's become an essential part of your being. It's not just words, it's the living word. Glory to his name. I will build my church. I've told you three things out of the chapter 16. There are four more to find. You can go home and find them. Hallelujah. Glory to his name. 8:45. Bless the Lord. The church is his body. The church is his dwelling place. The church is his bride. The church is his family. It's founded upon a rock. He opens our eyes by the Spirit of revelation and comes in. And we know him personally, ourselves, without a shadow of doubt. And we're in. Bless God. But are we in? Are we in? And are we resolved in our heart to trust the Lord to bring us further and further in and enable us to live according to the pattern revealed? Amen. You've got the book, beloved, read it. Ask the Spirit of God to illuminate it. And get the truth up out of the book into your life. And start living Christ. Start living the gospel. Amen. That's what will shake Miniota. Not a new building, but men and women who are living stones being built up into a spiritual house that vibrates, beloved, throughout the streets and lanes of this city to let people know what church, what Christian is really all about. Amen. It's your privilege, it's mine. Hallelujah. Isn't that wonderful, Tom? Praise God. Living, functioning, contributing, operating members. Will you covenant with God tonight, beloved, that you won't come and sit mute in another meeting? That you will participate not just in meetings, but in the life of the church, beloved, wholeheartedly and totally. Involving everything that you are and everything that you say that you possess. The early church didn't regard anything that they possessed as their own. They had all things in common. Amen. That's the radical nature of the gospel. Bless the Lord. May God bless us, beloved. Quicken us, empower us, enable us to live in the reality of these truths rather than just admire them in a lovely book. Come on, let's pray. Let's open our hearts. Here's your opportunity, beloved. Here's your opportunity to love and worship the Lord, to thank Him if you know that you're in by His grace. Cry out to Him if you know that you need Him to bring you further in. Glory to His name. Hallelujah. Amen.